When I was 14 years old, I was in a band. Now, it could be rumored that I became a musician because I stunk at volleyball and soccer, and most importantly, hockey, and that would be true. But it was okay. I was okay at music, and it was a fun thing. And so, anyways, the story I was reminded of this week. It happened. I was about 14 years old. We were practicing in Dean's basement. Dean was the drummer in our band, and he had a really, really big drum set, like Neil Peart. Who knows who Neil Peart is? Google, yeah, Evan, like you don't know. I understand. Anyways, so we had this massive drum set, which meant we had to practice at his house because nobody wanted to move his big stupid kit anywhere. So we're practicing in Dean's basement, and we play rock and roll, and we had this ability. What's the right word for this? Volume. We had this ability, so we at loud energy levels. And then in between, you know, while we're getting snacks from Dean's mom, we would ponder the great mysteries of the universe, especially the greatest mystery of the universe, which is, of course, girls. Exactly. Exactly. Women. 14-year-old boys wondering, how do I get me one of those? And what do I do with one if I get one, you know? These are great mysteries. They require much time and deliberation. And somewhere in the middle of my early teen years and 13, 14 years old, lots of rock and roll, lots of hormones, Jesus met me. A friend invited me to youth group. And it was there that I first heard about the need for Jesus as a personal Lord and Savior. It's there that all the pieces kind of came together, that all the church experiences of my life started to make sense. Oh, God wants to know me. And he saved me. And he has a, wow. And so, you know, I encountered Jesus. And it changed my life. I felt something. And there was something different inside of me. And so I had to tell my bandmates. Now, when I talked to Dean about God, he couldn't quite make the link at the moment between God and how to get girls. So it was a very little interest. He came around. But Russell, on the other hand, now Russell was the guitar player, and he was the philosopher of the band because he listened to a lot of Jimi Hendrix. That makes him the philosopher. And so Russell was willing to humor me with my little God conversation. And so I remember a conversation that went a little bit like this. I'm telling, you know, the rest of my band all about God. And, you know, God is there and he's real and he's great. And Russell, he said something like this to me. He said, oh, yeah? Well, if God is real, he probably actually said it way better than that. I'm doing like a goofy voice and the whole thing. But anyways, I remember it like that. So Russell, if you're watching, I'm sorry. Anyways, he's a guitar player and a teacher in Thailand now. But anyways, we still stay in touch. But I remember it a little bit. So he would say something like this. Well, if God is really real, can God make a rock so big that even he can't lift it? And I remember saying something a little bit like this. Russell, that is a stupid question because you're a moron. Well, my pastoral kind of thing hadn't really kicked in at this point yet. Still 14 years old, you know, had experienced the call of Jesus, not necessarily the call into ministry at this point. And I hadn't figured out that generally when you're trying to win somebody to Christ, it's more about your character than it is about your ability to win an argument. It took me a while to learn that too. Russell, that's a stupid question, because you're a moron. I said, well, oh, yeah? Yeah. Well, you haven't answered it. It's a yes or no question. Oh, man. Oh, what do I do? Okay, so God rocks so big. God can do anything, right? So the answer has to be, no, hang on. So we went back to playing music. So I remember, you know, these are some of the questions. They just come up in life. And we try to figure them out. But they have their source in some really important things. We all have these assumptions that we make about the core character and nature of God. So whether that's God's kind of like Santa Claus, who, if you really stop to think about it, is very creepy. You better watch out. You better not cry, punk. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus coming down. He's making a list, and he's checking it twice. I'm watching you, young man. Well, maybe your version of Santa Claus is a little different than mine. Anyways, but Santa Claus, if you think about it, he's kind of a creepy dude. But maybe God's like that, just watching us, watching for that 15-year-old Andrew to mess up. Oh, he's thinking about girls again. That'll stop him. You know, every now and again, kind of wiping out a trailer park with a big tornado or something, just... You know, it's kind of this disciplinarian in the sky. We sometimes think this kind of stuff. Or, you know, maybe he's kind of like drunk uncle, you know. He's kind of kindly and handing out candy to the kids all the time, but he really has no idea what's going on. You know, or maybe he's sort of, the God that just sort of puts the universe in motion and then goes out to lunch. You know, he's going to come back later and see, holy cow, what did you guys do? You know, like he's just sort of distant. Well, as it turns out, Russell's question, even though he was mostly asking it to kind of get a rise out of me, you know, because he was my buddy, but his question wasn't stupid at all. So what I wanted to spend a little bit of time with just today is looking at just some of the passages in Scripture that talk to us about the core character and nature of God, because these are very very real question. So starting with kind of working title of where did God come from? So I'm getting into this category because at Easter, we ask people to ask their faith questions. And the third most common category of questions were these kinds of questions. Where did God come from? And what was God doing before the creation of the world? And this kind of stuff. Now, I know about half of them were written in crayon, which means that some of you need to get pens. But these are honest questions, really honest questions. And the Bible has really honest answers. And once we start to put the pieces together, what I think we're going to encounter is a God that both makes a lot more sense and a God that is so much bigger than we could ever, ever imagine. Now, the Bible starts off with this really profound statement about God. Genesis 1:1. So if you have your Bibles, open them to like the first page. It's right there. Or your Bible apps, then it's a little harder. But you got to find Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, before there was anything, back when there was nothing at all, God created the heavens and the earth. So the Bible teaches us that out of nothing but God came everything. Everything. And the further we go into science, the longer humanity is around, the more we look at the created world around us, the more we realize how much weight this incredible statement has. God created the heavens and the earth. There was a time when people predominantly thought the earth was flat, which of course it's not. But then there became a time where we thought the earth was the center of the universe and center of the solar system, which of course it's not. And with each time, each new discovery, we discover how big the world really is. With this one planet, third rock from the sun, in this one solar system, in this gigantic galaxy of which there are, it's estimated, 10 billion galaxies in the universe, and in the beginning, God created all of it. All of it. As kids, we used to sing the song, "He's got the whole world in his hands." You know, the itty bitty baby, the wind and the rain, you, all that stuff. Which is true, of course. He does have the whole world in his hands. He has the whole, even more, he has the whole universe in his hands. He's got the quarks and the pulsars in his hands. You know. He's got the black hole and the nebula in his hands. Everything in his hands. The Bible tells us that because God is the creator of all things, that God is fundamentally outside of time and space, that God is this infinitely powerful spiritual being that would be able to create everything, including space and time. And so God is by nature eternal. God is outside of time and space. He interacts with time and space. He interacts with his creation, but he is never bound by it. He sustains his creation. He holds it together, but he is not bound by it. He is beyond it. For God, time I don't even know how to describe it. But for us, it seems like it's so absolute. But for God, it's relative. It's everywhere. God is eternal. He is all powerful. Just think about this for a second. The most powerful force that we encounter on a material level on a daily basis is the sun, right? It powers everything on earth. Everything grows because of the light from the sun. Clouds, everything, water cycle, everything is powered by the sun. The sun is so powerful, even though it is more than 90 million miles away, you can't look at it without burning your eyes. It's that powerful. You know, I hope we put a human being on Mars in our lifetime. Wouldn't that be cool? But I promise you, there are no plans for a manned mission to the sun. Nobody's going to try to set foot on the face of the sun because you can't get even close to the sun without everything burning up. It is immensely, unimaginably powerful, right? Nod your heads. You're with me, right? Gotcha. Okay, incredibly powerful. And yet we're told that our sun, our star, is just one star in the galaxy that we call the Milky Way. The average galaxy has, they tell us, about a trillion stars. And in the universe, there are, it's estimated, 10 billion galaxies. And God created all of it. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about all-powerful. The power of 10 billion trillion suns and then some. Genesis records God creating the universe and the universe being formless and void, and then God speaks, let there be light, and God speaks, and the light separates from the darkness, and the water separates from land, and the sky from the earth, and out of chaos comes form and beauty. God is eternal. God is all powerful. God is all knowing. We're reminded of Psalm 139. Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. That God knows everything about everyone in the universe. Isn't that just amazing? And God is everywhere present. He's outside of time and space, and he interacts with time and space as if the universe is a ball in his hands. To be anywhere and everywhere simultaneously. Now, we read about the timelessness of God throughout the scriptures, but I'm reminded of this passage in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, where Peter writes to these early churches, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. God's that timeless. And 1,000 years are like a day. God is outside of time, which reminds me of a joke. So a guy goes to God and he says, Lord, is it true that 1,000 years are like a day to you? God says, yes, it's written. So the man thinks for a while and he says, so does that mean that a penny is like $1 million of our money is like a penny to you? And God says, yes, that's true. And the man says, well then, Lord, can I have a penny? And God says, absolutely, starting tomorrow. Wait for it. There it is. Okay. All right. So God is timeless. He's beyond time and space. Absolutely powerful. He is the creator of time, of space, of matter. I was just thinking about this week, just meditating on this, and I'm reminded how in modern cosmology and theoretical physics, you know, they have this idea of the formation of the universe, because the universe, they can measure this, is expanding. It shows that the universe was at one point infinitely compact. That in a single point that was within it contained all matter. It was of such gravitational pull that even time itself was contained in this one, what's the right word for it? Then the word that they use is, anybody know? Don't put it on the screen yet. Anybody know? It's called a? Come on. Be bold. A singularity. A singularity. That the whole universe, psh, Big Bang. You heard about, not the show Big Bang Theory, like the actual scientific thing. Big Bang Theory. All the universe came out of a singularity. Just think about that for a second. Does the idea of a singularity, does that ring any bells for you biblically? And one of the first things revealed to the nation of Israel as God speaks through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and through Moses, the law is given. Hear, O Israel. These are words that the Israelites would speak every day of their lives. It would be on their doorposts. It would be often written into their clothing itself. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now maybe I'm reading a little bit into that. But I just find this incredible poetic beauty between what we experience in science and the revelation of Scripture, that everything that is, that everything that ever was, all came out of one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Now, as Christians, we absolutely affirm that truth, that there is but one God and the Lord is one. And we also bring an additional piece of understanding to that because of some of the teachings of Jesus. We come to know that God is, we describe it as triune, that God is three in one. God is absolutely one, and yet God is three. And here's... And if you have a hard time wrapping your head around this, that's okay. It's absolutely normal. Because it's not like the early church went, hey, we got to come up with a doctrine that's like really confusing, because that's just going to help the faith to spread. The reason why we have the doctrine of the Trinity is because Jesus said some things that were just truly remarkable. That the disciples, and the time they heard them, they didn't even know how to put their head around them. But... Well, let's just take a look at one of them. So Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 30, he says this as he's teaching the general populace and the religious teachers. He would say this, I and the Father are one. Now, some of you might be wondering, kind of like my Russell friends, my Jimi Hendrix buddies, you know, if this is like hippie one, you know, like, whoa, dude. Yeah. I'm just like one with the universe right now. Wow, man, that's so profound. Yeah. Now, because, see, nobody would kill Jesus for that. But if you read John chapter 10, as Jesus is speaking these words, his audience knows exactly what he is talking about. And the thing that they do right after they hear him say this is they start plotting his execution. This man is blasphemous. Because here, a mere human being is claiming to be God. So, you know, when the disciples were hearing this, as they're listening to Jesus' teaching, they didn't really know what to do with it. But it was after Jesus' death and his resurrection that they had to start to deal with it. because nobody else had done what Jesus had done. Nobody else had said what Jesus said, and nobody else had ever, you know, predicted their own death, predicted their own resurrection, and then Jesus, here he is, he's standing in front of them alive. And so they realized, well, all this stuff that Jesus was telling us in his earthly ministry, all those things he told us before, they have to be true. So what do we do with them? So the early church just had to wrestle with this teaching of Jesus. And we see this throughout the Bible. Let's just get to the teaching before we jump into the passages. So we have come to affirm that God is triune, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. That God is, in God's essence, a perfect relationship. One God, three persons, a little bit like rope. You know, so you've got one rope, and the rope has multiple strands that make a rope. It's the strands together that make the rope. No strand on its own is on its own rope, but the three strands together make the rope. It's a little bit like that. God is triune. God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit in perfect unity, in perfect relationship. And that God, in God's essence, at the very core of who God is relationship. The very essence. And so you can even look at it this way. That each member of the Trinity is distinct. So the Father is not the same as the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the same as God. And yet, all three together in perfect unity are one. Let's take a look at where we see this teaching in the New Testament. So, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, referring to Jesus. And the Word was with God. And the Word was, what's the Word? God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, through Jesus, through the Word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Or Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. In him, meaning Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Or later on in Jesus' ministry, in John chapter 17, he's just finished the Last Supper with his disciples. He's anticipating his own death, and he's in this extended time of prayer. And the disciples are overhearing Jesus talking to God the Father about what he's about to experience. And in the midst of this prayer, we see this insight into the relationship that Jesus has with God. And now, Father, Jesus says, John 17:5, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you when? Before the world began. That Jesus is and has always been in this perfect relationship with God. And so as the early church had to wrestle with this, the doctrine of the Trinity arose. You know, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And now the reason why this kind of comes even into the question of where did God come from is it helps to answer this other really critical question of what was God doing before creation, which as we're going to come to discover, is actually linked to this other very important personal question, which is, why am I here? So what was God doing before creation? Well, it turns out God was doing just fine. That God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were in perfect communion. We're in perfect relationship. There's an artist's rendering at this the doctrine of perichoresis, this idea of God is inherently this perfect relationship. Now, this is not an exact parallel, but this is the best illustration I've got. So Anita and I, we've been married for almost 24 years, and our oldest is graduating from high school next week, and for the first 5 years of marriage, we were childless. And when You know, in those first couple of years of marriage, there was a time where we were wondering whether or not we ever wanted to have kids. Not that we didn't like kids. I mean, I was a youth pastor. I loved being with kids and all those kind of things. But, you know, our relationship, it was great. And we just loved being together. And even just the two of us, it just felt wonderful. And it was about the, you know, year four of marriage for us that some of those opinions of, so do you want to have kids? And we realized, yeah, I think we do. And we're so grateful that not too long after that, along comes Lauren. But the point is that in those early years of marriage, and even the decision to have kids, it wasn't out of a need. It's not like, oh, we're so empty and we just need to have a child to make us happy. No, we were doing great. And the relationship itself was wonderful. It's not like we needed something. Our house is too clean. We just need something to mess up the house. Our fridge, it's too full. Can we find a way to empty that? Man, I would just really love to spend some quality time with human excrement. That would just be incredible. I just really want this experience. No, we didn't have a child because we needed a baby. We entered into parenting because we wanted to. It was an overflow of the relationship. It was an expression of the love that we had and have for each other. That tells us something about God. I mean, the human parallel is it's not perfect, because, you know, our relationship isn't perfect. But the relationship that is God is. It tells us that God created everything out of joy, out of love, out of a desire to create, not out of a need for a friend. I'm so lonely, said God. Never. That you and I and us and everything is the overflow of the inherent love that is God. Do you hear me? Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. I want to spend just a little bit of time with this verse because it hints at, you know, where we come from and why we're here and what God was doing before the foundations of the earth, before there was time at all. It says this: He has saved us. Somebody poke Rick. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus. When? Before the beginning of time. Before the beginning of time. Why are you here? Why am I here? Let's go back to this verse. I highlighted it. He saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, right? But because of his own, what's the first word? Purpose. In other words, God had a plan for you and for me and for us. His purpose, and what's the second word? Grace. You and I, we, the whole world, the whole universe exists because of the grace of God. We are an expression of the overflow of the love of God. Do you hear me? And this grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. As God, who is this perfect relationship, this God who is this incredibly, infinitely powerful spiritual being, would, as an expression of love, an expression of his own purpose, at the result of his own pleasure and joy, would create the entire universe. All 10 billion galaxies. All 10 billion trillion stars. So that somewhere out there in the midst of this vast universe, there could be the Milky Way galaxy, and then somewhere on this arm of the Milky Way galaxy would be our solar system. And within the solar system, this rock would be placed, third rock from the sun, just perfectly positioned, perfectly preserved, perfectly protected, large planets around the outer rim of the solar system to catch all the comets and the asteroids and all of the debris that would come crashing in to this beautiful planet otherwise. God designed all that. He had all of that in mind. He had all of that purpose, all of that love in mind so that you and I and we could know him. A God who could, with all of the power for all of that, all of the knowledge for all of that. It's incredible to me that when we see these passages in whether it's in the Old Testament like Isaiah or the New Testament like Revelation, these times where people just get swept up into the throne room of God, they get swept up into heaven and they start to see God face to face. They just fall down in fear at the sheer awe of the power that they are confronting, these throne room images that we see, you know? And now I believe them, and I believe these prophecies, and I believe that when we encounter God face to face, it'll be all that and then some. As we come face to face with the creator of 10 billion trillion suns, of one who holds the entire universe in his hands, who sees all of history and yet is infinitely aware and infinitely engaged in every single moment. A God who is absolutely transcendent. He is above us. He is beyond us. And a God who is at the very same time absolutely personal. Do you realize who we're talking to? That when we pray, because of the grace of Jesus Christ, we have an audience with the God of all of that. Do you think you could talk to him about the car repairs you need and that he could do something about it? Or the doubt that you feel, the fears you experience, the stress you have about next week or the future or your business or your family or your kids? You can talk to him about that. He holds all of it in his hands. I want to invite you to stand. And if you're able, and just, would you just imagine what it might be like to stand in the presence of God? Because the truth is, we don't have to imagine it. As believers, through the presence of the Holy Spirit with us now, through the grace of Jesus Christ who died on the cross, who rose from the dead for you and for me and for us, that is an absolute reality. We are standing in the presence of God. To imagine what you would say to him in that moment. You know, to imagine what you would see in that moment. As the author of the universe, as all of the veil that keeps us from seeing the fullness of reality, all of it is torn back. And we see in his fullness, the creator of the universe. What might you say to him? I hope we will remember who we're talking to. I hope that it would draw us to a deeper life of worship. I hope that it would fill us with awe and gratitude and wonder at His love, at His beauty, at His power. Our God is so great. Worship team, would you just start to lead us in that song?
The splendor of the King.
Just turn your hearts to Him. Imagine Him.